If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, please? Luke chapter 19. Honor and privilege to be able to be here today. I appreciate Rich's invitation to come, your Pastor Ryan's approval to allow me to have his pulpit this morning, and for you being here today. I'm very thankful that OSU and OU won their games yesterday, so I don't have to compete with them. Can't compete with opening day of deer season. I'm sorry about that. In fact, I'd probably be joining them if it wasn't Sunday. But it's very good to be here. Thank you for coming today. It's my privilege to represent our organization, the International Mission Board. This is my 39th year of serving as a career member of the board, but I was born in Africa to missionary parents, so as Rich said, that constituted the first 17 years of my life on the mission field in a bush location in Zimbabwe, Southern Africa. And my dad delivered me in a bush hospital. Mama never had any girls, so God bless Mama, she had her hands full. And so that's where my life started. It's been my privilege, you know, to observe this effort of the church to reach those who are lost all of my life. And so this great pursuit of those who are lost, for me, it's not a hobby. It's not a fad that we just spend a little time and resource on and then go to something better. For me, as I look at the Word of God and the heart of God, it's a lifetime pursuit that our Father is on mission in this world of ours. There's a reason why you're here today. There's a reason why after you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God just didn't translate you into heaven and welcome you into eternity, but he left you here for a reason. There's a reason why we're here. And along with worship and representing him to a lost world, the reason is he wants to use your life. He wants to use my life to be salt and light, to manifest his glory to those who don't know him. Today, within a 24-hour period, somewhere around 157,000 people will die today who've never heard the gospel. And it's a tragedy that happens 365 days a year. And I don't know about you, but it's in my heart that God has given us a tremendous responsibility. A few weeks ago, I was preparing to speak at First Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia. The morning before was when Hamas decided to cross the borders of Israel and attack them. That morning I woke up and was reading the news and preparing my heart for worship, and I thought to myself, you know, Gordon, you need to go back and remind yourself of the answer Jesus gave to his apostles when they ask him, Lord, what are the signs of your coming? And Jesus, you need to go back and read that. I thought I was reading the picture of the day from the news, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, you know, don't panic, but live urgently. Don't panic, but live urgently. Did you know that this morning, as we gather here, that God is firmly fixed in the heavens? That he hadn't gone anywhere? Did you know that your history is running exactly on time today? In fact, he's never early and he's never late. God is always exactly on time. And he is so acquainted with every human being on this planet that he knows the end from the beginning from the end. He's all linear. He sits outside of linear time. And with a sweeping gaze of his divine sovereign glance, he sees everything that's going to happen from the beginning to the end, the consequence of every decision I make. And I'm thankful that he's firmly fixed in the heavens today and we can trust him. He's got your life right on schedule. And you're not here by accident, and nor am I. I was supposed to have been here last year, and through a medical event that took place, I was prevented from coming. Doctor wouldn't let me fly for a couple of weeks. And so for whatever reason, I still am not sure about that. I've never been hospitalized in my life, although my parents tried many times to do that. Why the Lord's timing about today? So I don't know if you would have been here last year and you're here today. It might have been, well, the Lord had a different plan and wanted us to have a visit this morning, and he's put you here today. I don't know. But I am confident of this. We're not gathered here by accident. I mean, he knows everything that's going on. Today in your world, God is moving in an unprecedented way. It's not just rhetoric. I know sometimes we hear preacher stories and we think, oh, that's too good to be true. But today he is moving in an unprecedented way in Christian history. Spontaneously, from around the world, he's calling people from the body of Christ to join in this great pursuit of the lost. It's unprecedented in Christian history. We've seen great movements of missionaries come out of revival movements. The Welsh revival, the Great Awakening in North America, the Moravian movement out of Europe. But this is unprecedented in Christian history. I'll give you just a few illustrations. I was in West Africa when the three Francophone countries of West Africa, for the first time, as they gathered together for a discussion of how they could join together in forming a mission-sending agency to take the gospel to the nations. Nigerian Baptists have over 200 international missionaries. There's a consultation this week, I believe it is, taking place in South Africa of the Baptist churches of sub-Saharan Africa who are coming together to meet for the first time to talk about how can they, as the body of Christ in Africa, participate in sending missionaries to be a part of the Great Commission. I was in Europe in a meeting of about 30 mission leaders from around Europe who had gathered together to give a report of what they individually in their different countries were doing. There were three Romanians in the room. They were from the Gypsy people. And these three Romanian leaders from the Gypsy House Church movement in Romania were sharing what their Gypsy House churches were doing to send the gospel to the nations, and they themselves have sent out over 30 missionaries to carry the gospel to the nations. My associate vice president was in a meeting that next Sunday of a house church of 10 adult baptized believers from the Gypsy people, and they commissioned three of their members to go out as foreign missionaries. What would happen here this morning at Arrow Heights if we just decided we're going to commission 33% of our congregation this morning to leave the shores of the United States to carry the gospel to the nations? That's what they did. We've had three different consultations with underground house church network leaders out of China. Each of those underground house church movements, the three of them, are over 20 million in size. The vision of those leaders is from their house church network is to send out from China 100,000 international missionaries. God is stirring in an unprecedented way. Our friends in South Korea continue to send missionaries. Our friends in Brazil continue to send missionaries. Us down in Lima, Peru, for a meeting of mission leaders from around Latin America. But for the first time, Paraguay, Uruguay, and Honduras talked about forming their first international mission-sending agencies for their Baptists to become involved in the Great Commission. The Filipino Baptists have met together to sign a covenant agreement that they together, six different Baptist groups within the Philippines, will unite together to form a mission-sending agency to become a part of sending missionaries to the nations. Unprecedented in Christian history. I was in Germany speaking to a group of young German lay pastors, most under the age of 40. There were 750 of them in the room. And they asked me to come and address them on the topic of the responsibility of the pastor to the Great Commission. Unprecedented in Christian history. the underground church in Indonesia, a Muslim-predominant, militant Islamic society. The underground church in Indonesia has sent their first missionary teams out into North Africa and the Middle East. Unprecedented in Christian history. It's not just my rhetoric. We were having a meeting in Thailand, and the island of Palau heard there was a meeting going on of mission leaders, and they contacted us to say, could we join your effort because God has been burdening our hearts and our churches in Palau that we must become a part of getting the gospel to people who've never heard it before. My associate who got the call said he had to Google Palau just to make sure it was a real place. Unprecedented in Christian history. It's not just my rhetoric. God is doing something in our generation that is unlike anything that has ever happened in the history of the church. I can't overstate that enough. If you know the truth of that, it means that we must be alert and adjust ourselves to what God is doing in our generation. We don't want to miss it. There's something that's happening that is in the mind and will of God that He has intentionality behind it, and we must align ourselves with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our world today. It's very important. There's a lot of things you can do today with your life. A lot of ways you can spend your energy. But you do not want to come to the end of your life and have on your tombstone, he did his best. He had a little bit of money left in the bank, and he was a good man. No. I feel that this is calling for us to take everything we have and do what, so let me just preface this by saying I'm not a poker player, okay? I've never played poker for money in Las Vegas or anywhere else. But there is a move in poker. When someone is looking at their hand and the money they have on the table, and they decide that their hand cannot be beat. And so what do they do? Oh, so someone else plays poker in here. He's like me. I'll give him benefit of the doubt. So what do? All in. We take our chips, we push them into the middle of the table, and we just said, we're all in. That's what this generation of God's movement is calling for us to do. He's calling for you to look at your resources, your experience, your capability, whatever you have that he's entrusted into your hands as a steward, and he's calling on you to consider the opportunity that exists in our world today, beginning across the street in Broken Arrow, around Oklahoma, North America, and the rest of the world. And he's saying to us as the body of Christ, be alert. I'm up to something that's calling for a response from you as a part of my family to go all in. And then you determine and adjust to what God wants you individually to do about that. My family, three brothers have spent their career on the mission field with their spouses, children born, raised on the mission field along with my parents, now nieces who've served in Afghanistan, northern Iraq through the IMB, one who's now currently residing in the Democratic Republic of the Congo in Africa, have given 280 years through the International Mission Board for this one compelling call that the gospel must be preached to every person in our lifetime. He's calling us to make sure that no person would enter into eternity never having heard his name. Would you not agree with me that every person born should at least one time in their life hear the good news about Jesus? At least once. Does it not lay heavy in your heart this morning to consider the fact that there are people who week after week sit in our churches who are lost because they want to be lost? Having heard the gospel and know the claim of Christ on their life and what he did on the cross in their place, his willingness to substitute his death for their sin and their judgment, to take their place before the righteous throne room of heaven where God must judge our shortcoming of his holiness and his righteousness and his legal right to us. And he must find us guilty. But there is one who would take your place and who took your place on the cross. And we know that is true. And week after week, we refuse to yield ourselves to him. And those of us in this room who know him and anticipate the second coming of Christ, that one day we believe, we don't know the time or the hour, but we believe that one day there will come a moment in history when the God of the universe in the throne room of heaven is going to call on one of his angels to pick up his trumpet and blow a loud blast. And the Lord Jesus is going to return for his church. Second coming. And I look forward to that day with anticipation. I don't know when it'll be, but I have clear instruction. Gordon, until I come again, watch for my return. And I anticipate that second coming. And yet, brothers and sisters, people in the world in which we live have never even celebrated his first coming because they've never heard. And in Romans chapter 19, verse 10, one verse of scripture that for me just lays this burden so clearly before us. When Jesus encountered Zacchaeus on his way through Damascus, and he was passing through the city of Jericho, and he was actually taking a detour from the direct route to Jerusalem, where he would have his last supper with his disciples, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the palm branches thrown at his feet, and he would come riding in on an unbroken donkey. And he'd have his last supper, and he would go through down the Kidron Valley to cross over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he who was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth in a time of such intense prayer before the throne room of heaven, talking to his father, would literally exsanguinate. He would shed drops of blood because of the intensity of the burden in his heart. And our Savior, who was facing that, decides to take a detour and take the long way to go through Jericho instead of the direct route to Jerusalem, to where he would meet the cross of Calvary. For what reason did he do that? Because there was a tree that he would walk under. Not just any tree, but there was a tree with a man sitting up on a branch who wanted to see him, named Zacchaeus. Jesus pauses under the tree and calls him down. Says, Zacchaeus, I need to have a meal with you tonight. It was urgent. Why? Because Jesus would never pass that way again. Not only would he never pass that way again, but Zacchaeus would never have this opportunity again. It was a one-time offer. And he says, Zacchaeus, I need to have a meal with you tonight. So he did. And Zacchaeus received him joyfully because he was a hated man, because he was a tax collector and hated of the Jews because he represented the occupying Roman authority in the land. And in his banquet time, feasting, giving Jesus the best that he had, excited that he's been picked out of this crowd of people in their town by then one of the most unusual characters alive in their generation, this Jesus of Nazareth, who reports of his miracles and things that he had done in his teaching were just confounding the Pharisees. And he just wanted to meet this guy, and he invites himself to a meal at his house. And at the meal, observing this Jesus, something happens in Zacchaeus' heart. He says, Lord, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give up to half of my goods to make it right. Jesus, seeing this man's response to his presence in the room, Jesus said, salvation's come to this house today. Of course, the Pharisees were so happy about that, weren't they? Oh, they'd been murmuring and complaining about this Jesus who goes sits down with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners. Jesus who come and sit down with the worst of the worst and not only sit with them, but pronounce that they can be saved. And then he makes this compelling statement. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Son of Man, what did Jesus come for? Yeah, he came to die on the cross. Only man born who intended his death and his sacrifice for something to save mankind. And while he was on this planet, what did he say? It was the compelling motivation for his life. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Earlier in Luke 15, Jesus gave three parables of lostness. He said there was a guy who had 100 sheep, and he left the 99 because he got to the sheepfold and saw there was one missing. And he left the 99, and he went after that one, and he hunted and hunted until he found it. He put it on his shoulders, and he came back, and he called his friends together to tell him, hey, my sheep that was lost has been found. And Jesus then made this pronouncement. He said, there's going to be a lot of joy in heaven over the one who needs repentance than the 99 who are justified and need no repentance. I was in the country of Zambia, out in western Zambia, and a missionary had asked me to come out. The paramount chief of the Lozi tribe had invited a missionary to come across the Zambezi River into a remote area of that part of Zambia, kind of up against the border with Angola out in the bush there. And he asked me if I would come for this visit to the paramount chief. I crossed over, got a little Cessna plane to fly me into the village. He met me, and we crossed the Zambezi River. We're heading down a dirt track, and in front of us there was a clump of people standing in the middle of the track. We're about 2 hours into this trip, just going through a forest. And this clump of people were in the middle of the road where we couldn't pass them. So we stopped, rolled the window down. One of the men came around. We had an interpreter from the tribe who spoke English. And so he was interpreting for us. He said, these people have heard someone's coming here with an important message for them. They want to know if that's you. So we said, yes, we're coming here to see your chief. And they said, well, they would like to know if before you go on to the chief's village, if you would share the message with them. So I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. Got out of the truck, put the tailgate down, climbed up on it. They gathered around in front. I shared the simple message of the gospel. And friends, aren't you glad the gospel's not complicated? Oh, it's profound. It's profound, not complicated. God of the universe created every single one of us in this room. As the one who made you, he has a right to set the standard by which we should live. And it's not a standard to persecute you and make your life hard. It's the standard by which you would most thrive as his creation. But something down inside of us doesn't like anyone telling us what to do. And we rebel against God's standard. We've broken his laws. Every human being enters into this planet. Because he's broken his laws, he falls short of his standard. And there's a separation that enters in to our relationship with holy God because of this transgression, this sin that's between us. And nothing we can do can remove that sense of separation. I studied anthropology in university. Every single anthropological study done on any people on this planet has one common denominator. They all have a form of worship. Oh, they may worship the moon or the stars or the mountain or the hills or an idol that they've made with their hands, but what does it show us? The Word of God is absolutely true. He's written this into our hearts, the knowledge that he exists. We feel the separation. Africa, they feel so far from God, the only way to reach him is through their ancestral spirits. The Zulu memorize the names of every paternal father for generations, and they will speak the name of that ancestor out loud, go past that lineage as far back as their family can remember, and then they get to the most distant relative and ask that relative to go to God on their behalf because they can't approach holy God. So I shared the simple truth of the gospel. Got through, said, okay, this is what we're coming to your village and to your tribe, the Lozi people. This is the message we're bringing. Now we must go to see your chief. Got back in the front of the truck, start the engine, and they run around from the back and they stand back in the front of the truck to prevent us moving. And I thought, what in the world? Did I say something offensive or what? They're very animated. And finally, the spokesman comes back around, roll the window down, and he says, you don't understand. Off to our right was three little small thatched buildings. Behind them were two ox carts with the oxen outspanned, allowed to graze freely. Said, you see those ox carts? Yes. Said, these people came from 2 days' journey deep in the forest. They loaded those ox carts with these women and children and their young men. They've traveled for 2 days sleeping in the forest to get to this trail, this track in the forest, just on the chance that they might get here in time to meet you and hear this message. And what they're saying is they don't feel like you've told them enough yet. Ryan, I get to do a lot of things, but preach longer is generally not one of them. But friends, can you put yourself in their place just for a minute? They've never even seen this book. They'd never even seen the shadow of a cross. They'd never even met a Christian. They'd never even heard those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Never heard that. And here they are, hearing a little bit about this message that some of you have known all your lives. And they are listening to these words of this message for the first time in their history. So I said, well, let's get out of the truck. So climbed out. I said, tell the young men to go fetch some firewood from out in the forest. Let's build a bonfire under this acacia tree. And I'm telling you, as the sun began to set, made this fire. They sat out in front of me. And I took the interpreter and I began to story through the great history of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's telling the story of God's great plan for his creation. culminating with the work of Jesus on the cross, and then the work of the church in the New Testament, and then the promise of the coming in Revelation. I wish you could have been there that night. I tell you, no one moved. The elders were in the front, the firelight playing off of those white eyes and those white hands and those black faces and those white teeth, and in that African dark night with the starry canopy of the skies overhead and a gentle breeze blowing under that acacia thorn tree. I'm telling you, we had church. And when I got through, I said, this is the message we're going to share with your chief. What do you want to do about it? They begin to have a conversation. In Africa, you make communal decisions, consensus. So the elders talk back to the ladies, women nursing in the back, and the spokesman said, we have no choice. We must follow this way. I said, you've come to this decision as a group, but now each one of you must decide for yourself. And then I begin to address some issues in their culture that I know about, having been born and raised there. Issue of ancestral worship, issue of polygamy. And I'm telling you, it got very quiet. And then I said, if you choose to follow this way, then Jesus must become the paramount chief of your life. And whatever this book says, you must do it. Then it got quiet. Talked some more. And then the spokesman said, we have no choice. These are the words of truth. One by one, those Lozi tribesmen stood up, began to make their way there to the front in the firelight. It led them in prayer. One man, the interpreter told me, he's apologizing in his prayer. He's telling God how sorry he is that he never knew these things that he had done were so offensive to God, and how sorry he was for his ignorance. But that now that he knows the truth, he will commit his life to follow this way. Oh, man. You know what Jesus said? There's a party in heaven. I get choked up when I think about it. Those angels around the Lamb's throne, you know why they were rejoicing? Yes, these tribesmen who've never heard this message, yes, they've come to faith and trusted in the Lord, but they are looking at the Lamb in the center of the throne room, and they're looking at him thinking, you left the splendor of heaven, you went to earth, you were rejected by those you created, you hung on a cross, you the spotless Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, you hung on a cross, shed your blood for these, and you've been robbed of your glory. And now the angels rejoicing that the master of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was given on the cross, that it has now been recognized by these that he created, that he receives all the honor and all the glory and all the praise of every mouth and every lip and every tongue that's created in this world of ours. Oh, he came to seek, to save those who are lost. And he's asked us to be a part of that searching. He's asking you to play a part. You see, there are people you know in your life. Preacher Ryan and Preacher Rich will never know those people. They may never have credibility with them, but you do. It's been amazing to me in my life, the doors that God opens to give this good news to those who've never heard it. Saw an old man by the side of the road in the same tribe one time. And he was just sitting there with an old faded felt stained hat on his head. I went over and sat by him, greeted him, speaking Setswana to him, and he said to me, The place from which I have come is far. The place from which I have come is far. The place where I'm going is near. Can you help me make sure I get to the right place? You know what he was asking me in a really nice African way? Yes, he was waiting for the bus to come and pick him up. But you know what he's really asking me? He was saying to me, I've lived a long life. From where I've come, from when I was born to where I sit here today is a long time. He said, and now I'm an old man sitting here in my old faded khakis and my sweat-stained felt hat, gray chiseled face. And he said, the place where I'm going is not far. He said, my life's soon to come to an end. Can you help me make sure I get to the right destination? And there by that roadside, again, the privilege of opening the simple truth of the gospel to a man who was searching. Friends, in the world in which you live, there are a lot of people up trees and out on limbs. They're looking for somebody who'll help them. Is it you? Is he calling you? Is there a restlessness in your heart today? You know, there's just something more for me to do. God has some other task for me, or he has another assignment for me, or he has another location. There's something that God's stirring in my life and heart. I'm just restless. I'm not satisfied. I sense that this day is urgent, and I don't want to waste my life. I want it to count for the sake of the kingdom. And this morning, you say, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'm all in. Wherever it is. If I never leave here the rest of my life, every day I live right here in Broken Arrow, I'm going to live it on mission with you. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what are my marching orders today? What can I do for you today? And see the difference it makes in your life. But there may be some of us that you just sense that Lord is asking more from you, more out of you, more that he wants you to do. And you know it. And you may not know what it is, but here's what I urge you to do this morning. We're going to close now with a time of singing. And pastors will be at the front. If you want to talk to one of them about something in your heart, you feel the freedom to do that. Maybe just something stirring in your heart and life. And just say, Lord, if you make it clear to me, whatever you want me to do, my answer is yes. And then see what he does. You can trust him. Let's stand together. It's quietly where you are. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. As Pastor Rich, Pastor Ryan, the pastors may want to come and stand here, and if our brother, would you just lead us in a, we're not going to extend this long. It doesn't take a long time for us to know if the Lord's asking us to do something. But if you sense that prompting, don't hesitate. Don't leave the room with unfinished business in your heart. You may not know the end of it, but you know the beginning of it, which is, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm all in, okay? If you need to just come kneel at the prayer altars, I love to see those, and just kneel and pray. Feel free. This is what an invitation is. It's a freedom to respond to what God's speaking to our hearts, okay? Let me just pray for a second. You guys lead us, and then we'll move on. Father, help us to sense and see that there is some powerful stream flowing in our generation that is unprecedented in Christian history. Do not pass us by. Lord, don't put us on the bench. Please. Use us. Whatever we have, 5 loaves, 2 fish, whatever we have, Lord, it's not too small when we remember how great and powerful and mighty you are. every person in this room, Lord, can be useful for your purpose if we would yield ourselves to your hand. This invitation time, Lord, just speak to us. Just prod us, prompt us. And let us just feel that sense of spiritual freedom to respond in Jesus' name.